Well, we are doing a message series on the resurrection of Jesus. And I want to start with this question today, which is maybe a, well, it's a question that you've probably been asked before, but I think it's important how we answer it. How do you picture Jesus? How do you picture Jesus this morning? When I say the word Jesus, what image comes into your mind? Do you see him as a baby in a manger? Do you see him with long hair, a beard, and an off-white robe? Okay. Do you see him teaching a great crowd of people? Or stooping down to speak gently to a child, or healing a blind man? Do you see him nailed to a cross, covered with blood? Now, none of those images of Jesus are wrong. They're biblical, they're historically accurate, but they're all in the past. And none of them are remotely accurate in terms of who Jesus is today, this very moment, right now, today. If you want to get a picture of who Jesus is right now, this very moment, let's go to the book of Revelation. Would you do that with me real quickly? Now, you all know probably that the book of Revelation's got some kind of exalted language, but it gives us a very different picture of Jesus, doesn't it? Turn with me to the first chapter in the book of Revelation, and I want to begin reading at verse 12. Find it in your Bible, in the Pew Bible, whatever, and just follow along as I begin reading. Revelation chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. This is John who wrote Revelation. And when I turned, I saw several golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." Who is that? It's Jesus, yeah. Toward the end of the book of Revelation, Revelation 19, another passage quickly. Revelation 19, beginning at verse 11 and reading through verse 16. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on them that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who are we talking about? Wow. So do you picture Jesus like that? Maybe you should. While Jesus was on earth physically, the fullness of his glory was hidden. He was incognito. But now Jesus is reigning in majesty. His glory is on full display for those who are in heaven. We can't see that yet, but they can. What caused the change? One event: the resurrection. On these Sundays leading up to Easter Day, we're reflecting on the fact that Jesus rising from the dead physically, bodily, literally, is the great essential. And without that event, there would be no Christianity. Without that, the resurrection, our faith would be useless. Without the resurrection, your sins and mine could not be forgiven. A relationship with God would be impossible. And any kind of eternal life in heaven would be just this amusing fable. So we're considering several important accomplishments affected by the resurrection. And 2 weeks ago, for instance, we said that because of the resurrection, our faith is built on fact. Last week, we saw that because of the resurrection, Old Testament prophecy, Jesus's prophecy, was also fulfilled. Next week, we'll think about the fact that because of the resurrection, you and I are made right with God. Today, however, I want you to understand that because of the resurrection, Jesus's exaltation is complete. And that means something very special and important for you and for me. So this morning, I want to try to ask and then answer three questions. Here's the first question. What did the resurrection mean for Jesus? What did it mean for Jesus? And that question is partially answered in the Bible in two places. Grab your Bible again. Let's go to the book of Romans this time. I want to read the first four verses in Paul's letter to the Roman Christians. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Find it in your Bible and follow along as I read. Here's God's word for us today. Paul, a servant of Christ. By the way, the literal Greek word there is a slave. Paul, a servant, a slave of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. And then, finally, if you would, turn with me to Ephesians. That's another letter that Paul wrote. Chapter 1 again. And I've got verse 15 up there, but let's actually start at verse 18. Verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 1. Paul is again writing, and he says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart, he's talking to the Ephesian believers, the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. What did the resurrection mean for Jesus? Well, first, the resurrection meant the complete recognition of who Jesus is. The complete recognition. He was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, the Jewish people knew from the Old Testament that God was going to send them a very special person. They called this person the Messiah or the Christ, but they didn't know specifically who this person was going to be. So after his resurrection, the very first followers of Jesus put two and two together. The Messiah was none other than a young man in his early 30s, a carpenter turned rabbi, Jesus of Nazareth. And they discovered that he was a physical descendant of King David, which was an important fulfillment of prophecy. But the clincher was what happened after he died on the cross. The Holy Spirit raised him from the dead after 3 days. Over 500 of his followers actually saw Jesus alive again. He was no ghost, no hallucination. They touched him. They'd eaten and drunk with him. They listened to his words. They saw him ascend back into heaven with their own eyes. And now they realized that Jesus was and is the Son of God. Now let's be careful to understand what is being said and not being said here. The Son of God, the second person of what we call the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, always existed. He was always co-equal with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. But the Son of God did go through an incredible transformation. Without forfeiting his godness in any way, he started to become a human being at a specific moment in time. And it's also true that Jesus did not become God as a result of his resurrection. You can't just make someone God. You can't convey deity on someone. No, Jesus always was the Son of God. They are one and the same. He was the Son of God before he became a human being. But when he came into this world as a baby in Bethlehem, he didn't come in all of his power. He came disguised. He came hidden. He was incognito. But the resurrection revealed, manifested, made known, or declared forever his specific and human identity. Jesus of Nazareth was and is the Son of God. Now here's an imperfect analogy, but it might help. One of Prince Charles's many, many titles is the Prince of Wales. And that title acknowledges that he is the heir apparent to the throne of the United Kingdom. And when Queen Elizabeth passes away, he will likely become King Charles III. Now, Charles officially assumed the title of the Prince of Wales at the age of 21 back in 1969, elaborate event. But you could say that he was born the King of Wales because of his position in the royal family as the firstborn son of the Queen. But in 1969, at the age of 21, he was invested with that title, the Prince of Wales. Likewise, Jesus always was and is the Son of God, but it was his resurrection, that specific event, that attached the title Son of God specifically to Jesus and to no one else. It was, in a sense, he was invested with that title at the resurrection. Secondly, the resurrection meant the complete possession of all that Jesus deserves. Go back to the Ephesians passage we read. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader of any event or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things. Yes, the Son of God already possessed everything described here, but in another sense, it was conveyed or granted specifically to Jesus of Nazareth after his resurrection. No, God the Father doesn't literally have a right hand that you can sit next to, but in the culture of that day, to sit at the right hand of a host was to be given the place of highest honor and greatest respect. Jesus of Nazareth was given that place in heaven. He now holds that position of greatest authority and power in the entire universe. Well, wasn't that always true of the Son of God? Yes. But it wasn't always true in exactly the same way for the Son of God as Jesus of Nazareth. Another scripture puts it like this: therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So what caused this new elevation, this new honor, this new recognition, this new exaltation? Resurrection. The resurrection. Third, the resurrection means the complete accomplishment of Jesus' mission. We read earlier, God promised this good news long ago through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures. The good news is about his Son. You see, God the Father was the one who established the mission of Jesus the Son. And yes, his mission included Jesus' mighty miracles, his great teachings. But most of all, it meant his death on the cross for our sins. By paying the penalty for our sins, making it possible to transfer our guilt to him, we now have the opportunity to enter into a personal and eternal relationship with God. But if Jesus had not risen from the dead, the cross would just be the greatest tragedy in history. The story would end right there. But God's final verdict on Jesus was not at the cross, but at the resurrection. The resurrection was vindication in the best and the highest sense of that word. It proved Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. He was God in human flesh, the fulfiller of all the prophecies, and that the work of the cross was successful and accomplished and accepted by God himself. You see, it's in Jesus' resurrection that we see the greatest demonstration of God's immense, unfathomable power. It's greater than the act of creation. Think how much power God showed when he created the universe and the world. Well, the resurrection is greater. It's greater than Noah and the flood. It's greater than the Exodus and the crossing of the Red Sea. It's greater than how God holds the universe together and makes it work every second. Yes, all of those are incredible manifestations of God's power. But Jesus' resurrection was, and it still is, the greatest manifestation of God's power that this world has ever witnessed. So, I dumped a bunch of information on you this morning. What difference does that make in your life and mine today? Let's talk about that. Let's begin by asking and trying to answer a second question. Do I consider it a privilege to be Jesus' slave? Do I consider it a privilege to be Jesus' slave? Paul, this man who wrote both passages of Scripture we looked at today, Romans and Ephesians, certainly did. This is how he begins Romans. This letter is from Paul. What's the first thing I want you to know about me? A slave of Christ Jesus. Chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach the good news. You know, Paul was this type A, super high achiever. He could have introduced himself with a long list of accomplishments, his ancestral tree, his education, his success in founding all those churches. But any and all of them just ended up looking completely insignificant when compared with the honor of simply being Jesus' slave. And that's because Paul understood that because of his resurrection, Jesus was now to be recognized and acknowledged as God in human flesh. And as such, he was absolutely worthy of Paul's worship and surrender and service every moment of every day. You know, maybe we think, well, you know, slavery was different back then. Well, it was, but calling someone a slave or being called a slave was perhaps as uncomfortable back then as it would be for any of us today. I mean, to think of yourself or someone else as a slave, belong to someone else like a piece of property, it was back then, it still is today, demeaning to say the least. But for Paul, being Jesus' slave, man, it was a badge of honor. I mean, he couldn't think of a higher compliment. It meant that Jesus deserved his total allegiance every moment of every day. Paul didn't belong to Paul anymore. Paul was owned by Jesus. And he belonged to Jesus in every way that you can be owned or belong to someone or something else. So be honest this morning. Do you think of your relationship with Jesus like that? Are you comfortable being Jesus' slave? By the way, whenever Jesus is called Lord, as he was in the scripture passages we read today and elsewhere, it underlines the fact Jesus is my master, I am his slave. We sang a lot of great songs this morning. Thank you, Karen. A lot of them, we were singing about Jesus, Lord this, Lord that, Lord everything. Do you understand what you were singing? Lord wasn't Jesus' first name like Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't his surname as in Jesus Christ the Lord. Lord meant, and it means, that Jesus is our eternal master. And it's our greatest privilege to be his slave. Yes, Jesus is our Savior. He is our friend. He is the Good Shepherd. But is Jesus your Lord? If so, lordship, that just means it impacts every part of your life. Your values, your behavior, your relationships, your work, how you think, how you view the world. It means Jesus owns you and me. If you call Jesus Lord, that's what it means. And Paul and the other Christians routinely referred to Jesus as Lord. You know, that's a much bigger deal than it might appear to us today. Why? Well, because only the Roman Caesar was thought to be a son of God. Only the Roman Emperor was referred to as Lord. But the resurrection marked Jesus as the one and the only Son of God, the one and the only true Lord. And the earliest Christians, by calling Jesus Lord, were suggesting that Caesar was an imposter. And sometimes that cost them dearly. You ever heard of Polycarp? He was a Christian leader in the Greek city of Smyrna. He was arrested by the Roman authorities for his allegiance to Jesus. It was February 23, 156, about 100 years after Paul wrote Romans and Ephesians. And on the way to be executed in the town's arena, two of the city officials tried to persuade Polycarp to comply with the demand to honor Caesar. "What harm is there in saying Caesar is Lord?" they said. "Just burn a little incense to honor him and save yourself." And Polycarp refused. And later in the arena, before he was martyred, here's what he said: "For 86 years I have been Christ's slave, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" Polycarp refused to call or recognize Caesar as Lord, because Lord meant God, and there can only be one God. And if Polycarp had called Caesar Lord, then Jesus could not have been Lord for Polycarp. So let me ask it again. Are you comfortable being Jesus' slave? Do you consider that to be just the badge of honor and the greatest compliment and privilege that anybody could give to you? Well, here's a third question to answer today. Am I accessing Jesus' power every day? I wonder if you heard this morning the proximity of the words resurrection and power in the scripture passages that we were looking at. It says, Jesus, through the Spirit of holiness, was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And in trying to communicate to us what he meant by God's power, Paul used about every available Greek word in Ephesians. I like the Amplified version because it just kind of shows how he was struggling to get this out. He said, and so that you may know and understand what is the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his power in and for us who believe, as demonstrated in the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. What? What are you trying to say, Paul? It's as if Paul pulled a Greek thesaurus off the shelf in the prison library where he was being kept at this time and looked up every word associated with power so he could stick it in that verse. He used the word dunamis, which is the power to accomplish something that's just gotten started. He used energia, which meant just sheer brute strength and power. He used kratos, which is the power to overcome any obstacle. He used ixkus, which refers to the actual use of power. And Bible scholars are at a loss to explain exactly how Paul intended all those words about power to fit together. Just like every word of power out there, that's Jesus. But here's what is very clear. God wants you and me to experience his power in our daily lives. Folks, I'll speak a little autobiographically here. I know more about God intellectually than I can ever put into practice. I've studied the Bible for years. I've read many books about God. I don't really need more information about God. But I very much need to experience more of his power in my life today, tomorrow, and the day after that. What about you? What about you? You see, I need his strength to defeat my sinful nature. I need his power in me to get over my own spiritual laziness and lethargy. I need his energy to give me an attitude adjustment several times a day. I need his perspective on my troubles and my problems. I need his love and his wisdom to share Jesus meaningfully with people who are far from God. And more than anything else, I need God's power to live from his perspective every moment of every day. And when you truly know God, you experience him. Yes? And you experience God when for some reason you run into his power and you're forever changed by it and through it. And God longs for us to experience his power every day. And here's the thing, folks, it's the very same power that God the Father used to raise Jesus from the dead. In other words, God wants to give you that kind of power to live out your life today. And the fact that the risen Jesus is now enthroned as the supreme authority in the universe is proof that God has that kind of power. When you truly know God, you experience God. And experiencing God means experiencing his power in your daily life. What kind of power does God have? Well, enough power to raise Jesus from the dead and put him in charge of the entire universe. And now that kind of power, it's available to you and to me. The late pastor and author, A.W. Tozer, left us a memorable quote. Here's how he put it. Anything God has ever done, he can do now. Anything God has ever done anywhere, he can do here. Anything God has ever done for anyone, he can do for you. You believe that? Really? Do you? In what way? Well, here's one way, and I guess I just bring this up because I just see this a lot as a pastor. Painful experiences in our past have this incredible and lingering power over us in the present. You know, we hear, we read so much these days about dysfunctional families, for instance. Families where parents were alcoholic, or where wives and kids suffered abuse of some kind, physical, sexual, emotional abuse, or perhaps there was emotional deprivation of some kind, or some sort of terrible domination control issue. And the wounds in your past and mine can involve other kinds of unresolved pain that still have tremendous power. Divorce, the death of a child, infidelity in your marriage, a health scare, some close brush with death yourself, just any kind of a traumatic, overwhelming hurt, loss, defeat. And we've discovered the incredible power of these negative events in our past to disrupt our lives today and tomorrow. And many of us here today could readily admit not only to the reality of those kind of experiences and events in our past, but also to the continuing power that they have in our lives today. So what helps with all that? Godly counseling? Yes. Support groups, recovery groups? Yes. They can help too. But ultimately, it's experiencing the power of God that best heals the emotional and the spiritual scars in your past and in mine. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me so. It says right here, now he, Jesus, is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ. Wow. And yes, there's so many things in this world that have great evil power and influence. There is a devil and he does have great power. There's the pull and the allure of what this world offers, its values, and whatever it holds as important. There's a sinful nature, and you and I definitely have one. But those are nothing before the power of Almighty God. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus died on the cross, I died with him spiritually. When he was buried, I was buried with him spiritually. And when he rose from the dead, I rose with him spiritually. Therefore, there is nothing in this life, past, present, future, that must control me, must define me, must dominate me. I have died and risen again with Jesus, and God's resurrection power is now at my disposal. So if all things have been put under Jesus' feet, and you are in him this morning, then all things have been put under your feet, too. Any addiction, any emotional wound from your past, the pain from some kind of a loss, the damage from any kind of a defeat. And of course, yes, we all have some work to do to see those evil powers completely defeated in our lives. But just remember, folks, with me, where the real power is found. God has put all things under the feet of Jesus, under his control, under his authority. And because you are in Jesus Christ spiritually, everything has been put under your feet as well. And that simply means that you can get to a place where you live every day in confidence, not in fear, in joy, not despair, in peace, not in anxiety. You can acknowledge the wounds and scars in your life, yes, but not be controlled or dominated by them. My friend, when you receive Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord, you gain access. I gain access to the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's the power of the resurrection. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead on Easter Day. And the Easter story tells us that God's power also moved the stone that blocked the entrance into Jesus' tomb. There's a picture there. I wonder this morning, what are the big stones in your life? Maybe it's a bitterness that you won't let go of, a resentment that you refuse to resolve, an insecurity that you tolerate, a fear that you allow to dominate you, a self-doubt that has you by the throat, a loss that you allow to defeat you over and over and over again. Those things can be removed. They can be removed. They can lose their power over you. The more you know, the more you experience God through Jesus, the more you experience the power of the resurrection. So let's learn how to access, let's learn how to experience God's mighty power each and every day. God gives us access to the same kind of power that raised Jesus from the dead on Easter Day. Back in 1939, George Danzig was studying statistics with a Dr. Jerzy Neyman. And at the beginning of one particular class, Dr. Neyman put up on the blackboard two unsolvable problems, math problems of some kind. Well, George Danzig was late to class that day, and he saw what was written up there on the board. He just thought it was homework for the class. So he wrote both problems down in his notebook, and as soon as the class was over, he headed out because he had a job he had to go to. George Danzig solved those two unsolvable problems in the field of statistics. A few weeks later, Dr. Neyman was knocking on his dormitory door. He was ecstatic. George had done something that no one had ever done before, and George was confused. He didn't know what was going on. He thought that the professor was angry with him because he was a little late in getting his homework in. He admitted, quote, "The problems were a little harder than usual." George Danzig went on to have a distinguished career, all kinds of awards for science, including the National Medal for Science in 1975. His accomplishments have affected our society and our economy and numerous ways. It says something kind of interesting about what happened way back there in 1939. He said, "If anybody had told me that those were unsolvable problems, I probably wouldn't have even tried to solve them." If someone had told me those were unsolvable problems, I wouldn't have even tried to solve them. Okay. I admit, there's very few of us here today that have the intellectual gifts of a George Danzig. Here's the point that I want to make. I wonder how many of us limit God's power in our daily lives because we've already decided what God cannot do. You say, well, Rick, God has all kinds of, he doesn't need my permission to display his power in my life. Well, yes and no. I guess I've always been a little sobered by something that was said about Jesus during his ministry. He went to his hometown of Nazareth, and here's what happened. And he, Jesus, did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. So, yeah, I mean, Jesus, God, he can do anything he wants to whenever he wants to do it, but sometimes he doesn't because we don't believe that he has the power to do it. I wonder if you and I miss out on God's resurrection power in our lives because we've already decided what God can and cannot do. May God help us to be open to his resurrection power in our lives, that he wants to put at our disposal each and every day. The resurrection of Jesus is the great essential. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you're not a baby. You're not just a guy with long hair and a beard in a robe trekking around the Holy Land. Yes, you were on the cross covered with blood, but you're not there now. We can't even really understand or picture who you are and what it looks like to be in your actual presence because you are so exalted. You are so above everything and all things that, like John, if we saw you, we would just be on our faces before you. We would be overwhelmed. And you are who you are today because on Easter Day, the Holy Spirit raised you back to life. And because of that, it is our honor and our privilege to be your slave. And it's our privilege to be able to access your power, your resurrection power, to live out our lives each and every day. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your mighty resurrection and for all that it accomplishes, not only in the past, but today and in the future, not just for the world and for history, but for each of us personally today. It's in Jesus' name that we acknowledge you as the Son of God with power. Amen.